This evening, dear friends, I hope to deal with one of the best known texts in the Bible. Now, it's not John 3:16, but it's Romans 8, verse 28. Let us turn, if you will, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and for connection, we'll begin reading at verse 18. Romans 8, and commencing to read at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity or frustration, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, or from the slavery of deterioration, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's our text. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. The title of my message tonight could be A Word of Assurance and the Way of Acceptance. In February 1947, a young man called D. Glenn Chambers set forth to become a missionary in Ecuador. He was to work in conjunction with the Voice of the Andes. He flew from New Jersey to Miami in Florida here. He had a layover in Miami until he got his next plane. While he was waiting, he decided he would write to his mother. But he had no stationery with him. However, he saw a piece of notepaper issued by an advertising firm with the question in bold black letters at the top, "Why?" And so he used that as the theme of the letter which he wrote to his mother. He was able to get an envelope at the airport. He bought a stamp and he mailed the letter. Then he joined the plane that was to take him to Ecuador, but that plane never reached its destination. It crashed somewhere in the high mountains. And all on board perished. News, of course, came to his mother before she received his letter. Can you imagine what she felt when she read that letter from him on the subject of why? Verse 18 of our chapter tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Sufferings now, but glory then. Now, first of all, tonight we're going to consider the groans that come before the assurance. Then, secondly, the guidance that comes in the assurance. And thirdly, the goal that comes from the assurance. First of all, then, the groans that come before the assurance. This word groan means intensity of feeling. It's the same word that is translated grief in Hebrews 13, verse 17. It is also translated in connection with the sigh of the Lord Jesus Christ as he healed a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. The record of that is in Mark 7, verse 34. Now, there are three groans mentioned here. First of all, there is the groan of creation in verse 22. Then there's the groan of the Christian. In verse 23. And following that, there's the groan of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26. The groan of creation. This, of course, has resulted from Adam's transgression. In verse 20, we note the size of frustration on the part of creation. Then we see in verse 21 the grief that is caused by the bondage of corruption. And then in verse 22, the cries of pain as in childbirth. The whole creation is a groaning creation because it is looking forward to the day of emancipation and deliverance. That day will come during the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when upon this troubled earth, there will be perfect peace. There will be unparalleled prosperity. And there will be tremendous progress, the like of which the world has never known before. The desert in that day shall blossom like the rose. There will be a complete change in respect to the whole creation. But during this present era, the groaning continues. And this is due to the fact of sin and its consequences. Then there is the groan of the Christian. Verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves. This verse shows that there is, on the part of the Christian, as he has this intensity of feeling, a longing for the adoption that is the redemption of our bodies. Then in verse 24, a looking for the hope of the return of the Redeemer. And then in verse 25, we find that there is this learning process as we wait patiently for this consummation to take place. But the Christian groans now, has this deep intensity of feeling due to prevailing conditions in this chaotic world. As we think in terms of the nations around the world, and as we consider the problems that are facing the nations, then obviously there is a deep concern on the part of every Christian as to what is going to take place in the future. And yet it is true to say that the prospects opening to the Christian's view grow brighter as the days go by. The very fact that this dense darkness is coming over the world is evidence in itself of the brightness of the glory that shall soon be revealed to our believing hearts. But we continue in prayer to pray that God will move in these last days, that souls may be won for Christ, and that nations may turn to God. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then there is the groan of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26. Sighs too deep for words. You will note here that the Holy Spirit's ministry is in relation to human infirmity. This infirmity refers to the fact that we are unable to analyze situations and to pray intelligently about them. And so the Holy Spirit, making groanings for us that cannot be uttered, gives strength in our weakness. He brings us direction in our doubt when we do not know to pray for the things that we should. Then the Holy Spirit acts as our intercessor. And then there is this certainty which the Holy Spirit gives in respect to the will of God, as we note in verse 27. So that the Holy Spirit is actively engaged on the part of the believer in the midst of adversity and infirmity. And because the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer in Christ, we are assured of being supported, strengthened, and sustained amidst all the changing circumstance in this changing world. The groan of creation, the groan of the Christian, and the groan of the Comforter. Now, secondly, the guidance that comes in the assurance. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, sometimes some Christians, in most adverse circumstances and in difficult situations, will turn in a resigned sort of way to Romans 8:28 as a kind of panacea for all ills. We'll say, well, I suppose Romans 8:28 is still true. But there's a note of resignation, if not even reservation, in that kind of remark. Then sometimes this verse can even become a problem to the Christian. because it seems so difficult to understand how the things that happen to us can really be any good at all. But I want us to consider Romans 8:28 not as a panacea for all ills, not as a problem that we cannot solve, but as a promise that we accept by faith. Now, first of all, I want you to note that this is a restrictive promise. You will note the word here, "we know." The "we" refers to those who have had the experience of faith, to those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. So the promise is restricted to those who have had this experience of faith as believers. Then you will also note that it says it's to those who love God. I want you to think of the words of the Lord Jesus as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 21, when he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So there is not only the experience of faith, there is the obedience of faith. It is restricted to those who love God because they are obedient to his will. Then it's also to the call according to his purpose. And this, of course, relates to the confidence of faith, to the assurance that we have had that divine call. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And the very fact of our having responded to that divine call gives us the confidence of faith. And so it is a restrictive promise. It relates to those who are true believers in Jesus Christ and who are walking in obedience to his divine will. Then it is a decisive promise. We know. We do not hope so. We do not guess so. We do not trust so. But we know so. This is fact, not fiction. Truth, not hearsay. Assurance, not uncertainty. Paul knew what he believed because he knew in whom he believed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We know. As I pointed out the other day, quoting from the late Dr. William Culbertson, who gave his very last message on this text, he pointed out that the word is not "we understand," but the word is "we know." God is too wise to err. And he is too loving to be unkind. Again and again, in the New Testament, we read these words, "we know." 1 John 5 is full of these words, "we know." I heard of a preacher in Scotland who once announced that the following Sunday he was going to preach on the "we knows" of 1 John 5. He wasn't referring to the WEE and then the NOSE, but to the WEKNOWS. We know. We know. It is a decisive promise. Then it is an inclusive promise. Note the words "all things." The New International Version has translated it this way. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Everything will be used by God for our ultimate good. I said everything, and I said ultimate good. Everything is not necessarily good in and of itself. There may be experiences that are exceedingly painful and unpleasant. But the ultimate is for our good. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why that the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Everything is working together. Please note the word together. For our eventual good. It is a process that is going on now. Sometimes it is a painful process, but it is always a productive process. Good here does not necessarily mean the absence of pain, suffering, or heartache. It does not necessarily mean the presence of success, pleasure, or material prosperity. But it does mean the good of godliness and the grace of Christ likeness. In recent years, God has been working in a wonderful way in Vietnam and Cambodia. In Phnom Penh, there used to be only 6 congregations of believers. In the space of 2 years, there were over 60 congregations. There has been more progress in the gospel in Cambodia and Vietnam in recent years than ever took place in the previous history of missionary enterprise in these countries. We think of the sadness, the many disasters that took place. But in it all and through it all, God fulfilled His purpose. There are many mysteries in this life which we can never possibly explain. I think now of a young woman, the mother of a small family, suddenly taken away. Why? Has God made a mistake? Never. We cannot and never will sit in judgment upon the Lord. There are many things that occur in life that are beyond our human understanding and explanation. But when we cannot trace God's providential dealings, we can always trust in His infinite wisdom and power. When I was planning my first visit to this country, we were living in New Zealand. I had been invited to speak at various Bible conferences and to conduct meetings in different parts of the United States and Canada. And I had planned originally to come here on my own. But then I discovered that we could get accommodations in what is now known as Bible Town in Boca Raton. I wrote to Bible Town, and I received a photograph of a home that was to be made available to us at a very reasonable rental. I wrote back confirming the arrangement, and they wrote back accepting us as tenants. We arrived in Port Everglades with about everything but the kitchen sink. We very foolishly had brought far too much with us. We had also four children, three of them teenagers. One, the youngest one, was 10 years of age. She's the one who just yesterday had an addition to her family. She's had three sons and now she had a daughter. We got word of that just yesterday afternoon. I told you in a previous meeting that we were met at the ship by our good friends, Charlie Bradford and George Meyer. I was informed that I was booked to speak that night at Hollywood at a United Missionary meeting. I mentioned to George Meyer that we were expected at Boca Raton that night, and he said, "That's all right, you'll come and have dinner with us first, and then I'll get in touch with them." When he called them, he was informed that there were no accommodations for us at all. I said to him, "There must be a terrible mistake because I have a letter confirming the bookings." He said, "No, we needn't go out there. It's very definite that there's no accommodation at all." George said, "We'll arrange accommodations for you. I should know the ship is still in port. We'll go back to the ship tonight and maybe get berths on board. We'll ask there first." So I went back. I got to know the chief steward very well because he hailed from Scotland. And he said, "I'll call the captain. I think it'll be all right." I came back and he said, "Yes, fine." He said, "We'll get rooms for you. And we'll send up some tea and toast. And you'll have breakfast with us before you leave tomorrow morning. And there'll be no charge." So we were very happy to enjoy this hospitality. We were expecting next morning that the problem of the previous night would somehow be solved and that all would be well. However, it was very clear that there was no place for us at Bible Town. It was then that the Myers so kindly took us into their home. Sometimes tell about a boarding house in Scotland that had a notice outside which said, "Boarders taken in and done for." Fatality. We were expecting next morning that the problem of the previous night would somehow be solved and that all would be well. However, it was very clear that there was no place for us at Bible Town. It was then that the Myers so kindly took us into their home. Sometimes tell about a boarding house in Scotland that had a notice outside which said, "Boarders taken in and done for." I want to tell you, dear friends, that the Myers took us in and really did for us in the right sense of the term. They were just wonderful. We'll never forget it. I tried to find out just how this misunderstanding had occurred at Boca Raton. I went out again, but I could never contact the person who had written the letter to me, and we got no further help. However, we did get accommodations temporarily that solved our immediate problem, and then the Lord opened up another way for us. Praise His name. Now, that was a rather traumatic experience, particularly for our children. They had seen pictures of Bible Town, were looking forward to the swimming pool and all the other facilities there. I felt that I could proceed with my plans in conducting meetings in other parts of the country because my family would be well accommodated in a Christian community. But as Robbie Burns, our Scottish National Bard, has said, the best laid plans o' mice and men gang after glay. At that stage, I wrote to my very dear friend and brother in New Zealand, Ari Laidlaw, who had encouraged me on this trip and had really paid for the rent of this home that we'd hoped to get in Boca Raton. Sir Ari Laidlaw is now with the Lord. As many of you will know, he is wife, sister of late Dr. Harry Ironside. I cannot begin to tell you how much I owe to Robert Laidlaw. This is the letter I got when we were in Florida in 1961. My beloved brother Will, thank you ever so much for unburdening your heart in your two long and interesting letters. At first I felt very depressed. But then I thought of my own experience a couple of weeks ago. I took the devotional service at the broadcasting station on Saturday morning and spoke on Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, and stressed the importance of the word together. Like the works of a watch in which some of the wheels go backward, because they are meshed with others that go forward, etc. But taken together, they constitute a chronometer, a most valuable instrument to mankind. Then I instance Joseph's slavery and imprisonment as being far from good taken separately, but taken together with his 80 years next to Pharaoh, the saving of life, and the constitution of Israel as a nation. It makes him the most perfect type of Christ in all the scriptures. Then I turned to the Lord himself and pointed out that Gethsemane and the cross, taken separately, could not be considered good, but taken together with the resurrection and the glory and the multitude of the redeemed, they were not only God's good or better, but his best for his Son and the world. On Sunday I spoke at New Lynn, and on Tuesday night, while in the prayer meeting, I suddenly went almost blind in my right eye, and thus it has remained since. But I have felt at perfect peace of mind and heart that it is one of the all things that, inscrutable as it may be now, will work together with many other things for my good. Now all this rigmarole is just to assure you that the same Lord is working all things together for the eventual good of Jeanette, yourself, and your delightful family. And the day will come when we will stand with the Master Weaver and together view the upper side of life's tangled web. And then we shall bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Even Paul could write to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 13, oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto. And I feel sure when he thus wrote, he had no idea he would eventually arrive a prisoner in chains. Moreover, his whole life was filled with perplexing problems, but his goal remained constant, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My prayer and confidence is that you will do likewise. And I want to say that that prayer was fully answered. We can thank God for the difficult days because we believe that the Lord teaches us lessons that otherwise we might never learn.
Then thirdly and lastly, the goal that comes from the assurance. In verse 29 we read, "For whom he did foreknow, the prior knowledge of God." He knows all of us. He knows all about all of us. He knows all that is best for all of us. Job could say, as recorded in his book, chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The prior knowledge of God. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing that truth can give. He always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Then there is also in this goal the plan of God. "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate." His plan for us was predetermined, and praise his name, it is perfect. He knows all the details, for he has worked them out himself. He is aware of the difficulties which we face in life. He is acquainted with the direction that we should take. And of course, he knows exactly the destination that we are going to reach. He holds the key to the plan. He shows the way. He guides your footsteps. He provides for us on the journey. And he takes us safely there. Verse 30 shows us that predestination involves the divine call as well as justification and glorification. The prior knowledge of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God. The question again is why? Why, O Lord? And the purpose is stated very clearly and definitely here. It is conformity to the image of his Son and the supremacy of Christ as the firstborn among many brethren. Just last year, while Barbara Walters was still on the NBC network, she interviewed a young lady in her 20s from Baltimore. Her name is Johnny Erickson. I had her give a testimony in Lock Hill Chapel just a few months ago, and I was tremendously impressed. When Barbara Walters interviewed her on the Today Show, she spoke of her great incapacity. Johnny had been a very powerful swimmer. She dived into the Chesapeake Bay, unaware of the fact that there was a rock there, and as a result of that accident, she is paralyzed from the neck down. She uses her mouth in painting beautiful portraits. She writes in such a way that I'm ashamed of my writing when I think how difficult it must be for her to write as she does. When Barbara Walters interviewed her, she spoke about how restricted she must be because of the fact that all the time she is confined to a wheelchair. Johnny said, "Well, at first I rebelled against God. But," she said, "then I realized that God had a purpose in it all." She said, "First of all, I'd like to tell you how I came to know the Lord Jesus." And there on the Today Show, she used the four spiritual laws to explain the way of salvation. I could see Barbara Walters was getting somewhat uneasy. She was always getting back to the infirmity from which Johnny suffered. But she said, "You know, Romans 8:28 has been such a great blessing to me. I would like to read it to you now, which he did on TV. And Barbara Walters said, well, that seems, you know, a very comforting sort of verse to have. She said, yes, but you know, verse 29 is even more appropriate in my case. For now I see the real reason why God has permitted this to happen. His desire is that I may become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that is God's purpose for us. Some time ago I was in Southern California, traveling in a car with a young man who had to use his hands only for the controls because his legs were completely useless to him. I was very interested in the medical point of view and finding out what really had caused the trouble. But I felt greatly rebuked when he told me of the great experience that had been his through resting upon the words of Romans 8, 28 and 29. He told of how this had completely revolutionized his Christian life. How that as a Christian family, they had been completely changed through accepting this assurance from the Word of God. When later on I talked with his wife and his daughter, I saw that what he said was undoubtedly true in their experience. Disappointment? His appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom, lies. I started my message tonight by speaking of D. Glenn Chambers. The fact that he never reached the mission field. But a lady missionary who served in that area told the sequel to the story. Some national Christians in that area where he was going to work decided to move into the interior where there was no gospel witness. They finally came to a clearing in the forest and they saw a fairly large hut with a porch. They asked if they could hang their hammocks in the porch of this large hut. And the people who lived there acquiesced. They all sat down to a meal together, and these crusaders for Christ, these national Christians, made an observation that really surprised them. They discovered that these people to whom they had gone were believers in Jesus Christ. That they were having fellowship together in the Lord. And they were amazed, for they knew that no one else had penetrated that area with the gospel. And so they asked for an explanation. And one of the men who lived in that hut came with a briefcase that had been partially burned. He opened the briefcase, and inside was a Bible, the edges of which had also been burned. The flyleaf of that Bible said, presented to D. Glenn Chambers. It was from his home church in New York State. A Bible in Spanish. These people had found this treasure. They had read the words of eternal life. And many of them had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Do you believe Romans 8, 28? I'm sure you do. God will fulfill his purpose. God will accomplish that which he has designed and intended should take place. My dear friends, The real purpose is that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ now.
For the day is fast approaching when we're going to see Him as He is. And we shall be like Him in that day. Or when He shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Thank you.